Well, good morning. And welcome to our to session three of our Just War Theory study. And so we are we're going to pray, and then we'll jump right into it. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would bless us, our conversation, our meditation, our thinking upon this issue and the very difficult subject of war. And so, Father, we just pray that you would grant us wisdom and as we wrestle with difficult issues. And Father, help us as citizens, as civilians, to have a better comprehension, especially as Christians, of the place and function and morality of war. And so may you bless us now in this way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are going to be talking about discrimination. Now, discrimination, that can confuse people outside of a military context, because you say discrimination, and what do you normally think of?
Color, sex.
Color, yeah, sex, gender, you know, discriminating. Usually we hear that term, in the public, it's more about discriminating against a certain person because of their whatever that's going on with them, right? And so, but what does discrimination actually mean?
Distinguish.
To distinguish.
Distinguish.
Yeah, to distinguish, to separate out, and so when we're talking about discrimination in war, what are we talking about?
You mean like civilians versus military?
Yeah. Who do we count as combatants? Who is allowed to be engaged with deadly force? Right? How can you deal? What do you do? And so, and there's. Now, there's, you know, Matt notes in here, just there's not a ton of biblical passages that you can go to one after the other that get into the detail of discrimination, of how to do appropriate discrimination in wartime. But there are some things, and we'll pull those out as we go through. But you think about also, but discrimination is, as you know, it can be a bad thing if it's prejudicial discrimination. But also discrimination is necessary, right? If you're running a charity, do you discriminate?
Yes,
you discriminate between the people who need your charity and those who don't, right? So. We discriminate all the time, and so the word discrimination tends to get a bad rap because of some bad discrimination that goes on and false accusations of discrimination, and so you bring that word up, and you know people can kind of go like, and kind of tense up. What are we talking about? But we are talking about discrimination. You know, when people are coming into the country, do we discriminate? Like when they're coming into the airport, let's say they're flying in, there's still a difference between having a passport, being a citizen, and being someone who's just sneaking across or however they're handling it, you know. So there's still a discrimination that's happening there. So the point simply is that discrimination happens all the time, and so what we're talking about is discrimination in war, which is incredibly, incredibly important. Now, in the Navy, they always, whenever they do a briefing and information thing, they always do what they call C's and D's, which are basically, I forgot what the C meant, but anyway, concepts and definitions. And so they got concept, and so they always do that, and so that's how this is going to be set up here. So we have our C's and D's for discrimination. So remember, this is geared for a military audience. So these guys are usually familiar with this, but the concepts and definitions here are very simple to deal with, and it really just has to do with the taking of human life. We're going to do a comparison between killing and murder. So what do both killing and murder involve? What do they both have as components?
Taking of life.
Yeah, death, taking of life. Okay. And so when we say killing, how do we differentiate killing from murder, say? So you say both have motive, right?
Right. They both have motive.
Yeah, so they both have motive.
Murder would be against humans.
Yeah, murder would be against humans.
Good point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Against humans. Alright. So both have motive. Both have a measure of force involved, right? Mm-hmm. There's some amount of force that's involved, lethal force. Lethal force to some degree or another, right? Mm-hmm. And what differentiates murder from killing? If against humans, what's something else that differentiates murder from killing?
Murder was done when there was no necessity to kill. It's done in spite of.
So murder is not necessary, and also, if someone says, I may have killed that man, but I did not murder him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Right. What are they saying, huh?
Manslaughter.
Manslaughter. Yeah, and it's a question of justice, mm-hmm. right? And so murder is the unjust taking of life, right? It's the taking of life. And now, is killing always just when it involves people?
Probably not. It's not always just.
So you could say just or unjust.
Because it's on purpose right now.
Yeah, and I mean, killing you could put almost like, killing is kind of a broader category, and murder is a species of killing. Murder is a more specific, defined, unjust aspect of killing.
A subset of killing.
Yeah, and so that is particularly defined by its injustice, right? They did not have the right to take that person's life, right? That person's life is unjustly taken.
I guess it could fall under unjust, but mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure murder is against the law and everywhere. It's illegal.
That's right. Yeah, it would be definitionally illegal, right? Because how specific law defines murder may vary from country to country or even state to state, depending on, because we got all these different levels, that we go through. So we have that. So anyway, what was I going to write down?
Illegal.
Yeah.
Eric, I got a question.
Yes.
maybe I'm parsing it too much.
Yeah.
As far as definitions, but where in the top? Where homicide? How is that defined? Is homicide? Because you can have mm-hmm. justified homicide, and unjustified homicide.
Yeah.
Is homicide another word for murder?
Without being a lawyer, I wouldn't be able to answer that technically in the law. But so the question is homicide another word for murder?
No.
And it's not. Okay.
It just means killing of a person.
Yeah, because you can have unintentional homicide, right? So
it fits more under the general overall umbrella of killing.
Yeah, and then it also moves into, it fits under the general umbrella of killing, and it also moves into kind of all those legal definitions that we have that are very specific, and there's a lot of them. So, as we're looking at today, to kill is basically to deprive of life by any manner or any means. So it may be just or unjust. Right, and so and murder is the act of unlawfully killing a human being, particularly with premeditated malice, by a person of sound mind, and it is always unjust. So those are the definitions that we're working with.
Is that like the military definition that you got? Y'all got this from some?
I don't know if there's an official military definition that they work from. I'm not sure, this may have just been from the dictionary. So,
okay, I didn't know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is basically C's and D's. These are the what's under that concept. So now there are two main prongs of just conduct, because that's what we're moving into now. So this is we went from the right to go to war, who has the right to declare war, and then and when is it right to go to war? And we went from there, and now we're moving into just conduct in war, how we operate while we're at war. So we're at war now, how do we operate rightly in a manner that is just? And there are two main prongs of just conduct as we think about this. And so first, the first two are, and we're going to talk about one today and one next week, which is discrimination and proportionality. And so discrimination talks about the who, and then the proportionality talks about how much force. So those are the two huge questions that we have to that we have to wrestle with, you know. And so, the silly example I give, you know, if somebody, you know, shoots at a NATO country from across the border with a gun, can we nuke them? You know, like that we would say that is a disproportionate response, right? So this question of proportionality comes up. We're going to look at that in detail next week. But this morning, we're going to look at discrimination. And the question of discrimination is, who and what is and is not a legitimate target in just war?
Who do you engage?
Yeah, and who and also what? And so, where can we attack? What places, what structures can we blow up when we're at war? We'll go through some examples here. Now there are biblical roots to the understanding of discrimination, and so we have Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, and then also verses 36 to 43, and this was developed, as we said there, by Thomas Aquinas. And then also Genesis 18, 22 to 26. And I'm going to go ahead and read these verses from Matthew 13. And it's talking about Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat in my barn.'" Sorry, I meant to pull it up, but it's still hard to read up there. So now I'm going to go to the... Now, if we move over to verse 36, we move to the explanation that Jesus gives. And so in verse 36, he says, "Then he left the crowds and went to the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So, just here, before we move to the Genesis passage, how might this passage, this parable of the wheats the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, how might this speak to the issue of discrimination? How does the issue of discrimination come up in the parable? What's the problem of the parable? What's going on that causes the issue?
You don't ruin the wheat if you tear out the weeds.
Yeah, so the wheat and the weeds have grown in together. An enemy sowed them, right? And so, what does he say?
Let them be.
Let them be. And then at the end, what will happen?
I'll sort it out.
Yeah, yeah. He says, I'll sort it out in the end. And so I'll separate them out. Okay? And it's that idea of separating, right? Between the wheat and the tares, that principle of that separation that you make. And so if you have the authority as given to you by God as a government in a just combat to wield the sword, and the sword of even temporal judgment, momentary judgment, which is what war would be, a just war would be, then you have the responsibility to also be discriminatory as to who is getting shot at or blown up, right? And so because you don't want to hurt innocent civilians who are not fired, even in the enemy nation, who are not firing at you, right? Just as you don't want them to do that to you and to your people. So we have the very basic concept of discrimination. And so then we move over to Genesis 18, verses 22 to 26. I'll pull this up there. Let's talk about Abraham. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous from the city, within the city. Will you sweep away that place and spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous people, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And then he kept going down, right? Kept going down, and then what happened to Sodom?
Wiped out.
Yeah, wiped out. Yeah, but the Lord said, you know, He would not wipe out the city for the sake of the righteous, right? So even that, He would. He was going to be generous and gracious and not do that for the sake of these few. And so, again, we see you have this idea of withholding, making a discriminatory action, decision. I mean, so these are principles that work on. Like I said, there's not direct information that we find in the Bible that says, here, let's talk about discrimination and combat, right? And so we're searching for principles. And the Christian just war tradition has searched for principles in the Scriptures to help give us wisdom as to how to operate, which is one of the uses of the law. And so, and Abraham negotiated God down to 10 righteous, right, before he took them down. So this brings us to discrimination. So if we're saying that discrimination, and let's say discrimination is saying that you cannot do, what is something that if you are seeking to be just, that and you want to be faithful in discriminating in war, what is something that you cannot do? But you're just like, this is off the table. We cannot do this.
Well, I guess you mean like bomb a hospital.
Bomb a hospital.
Bomb a school.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So cannot, can't do in discrimination. So you cannot bomb hospital, schools.
Say civilian infrastructure.
Schools, yes, civilian infrastructure.
Everybody.
Yep. Okay. Yeah. You can't just shoot.
Yeah.
Everyone.
Although I would you know, thicken that plot a little bit by saying that, you know, in modern times, you know, terrorists have used this as an exact way to hide. Okay.
So oh yeah.
We go to the hospitals. We go to the schools.
Yeah.
you know, just because of that, you know, so then it gets really sticky. Okay?
Yeah, and we're coming to that.
It seems simple.
Right. Yes.
Right here on paper.
Yeah, this is going to get complicated real fast. Yeah. So yeah, because I'm just introducing this. But yeah, the questions are going to get real complicated, especially when that stuff like that happens. And there's even complications with things where people aren't trying to take advantage of Western nations who uphold these types of things. They're not trying to take advantage of the good nature of those they're fighting against, or the honor of those who are fighting against. But yeah, so one may not intentionally kill non-combatants. Okay?
I don't want this to get political or anything, but there's this thing I was telling Wes that I've heard many times that in the Middle East conflict, Israel uses rockets to protect its people. The terrorists use people to protect its rockets.
Right. Yeah. So yeah. Actually, I have a slide up here that's going to even speak directly to that. The idea of using people as human shields it speaks to the discrimination. That is something that you can't do. You can't use civilians as human shields. So
there is that. I think what we're just drawing is a distinction between just war theory is rooted in Christian Judeo-Christian the law and values that Scripture, and that is different than Muslim. That is also different than if you would have a secular country that said we do whatever we need to do. And you know, then we would look at Russia as an example now. But in other words, it doesn't matter what the basis for your action is.
And that goes back to just cause, right? So it does matter your intention, what you're trying to accomplish, what you're doing. And so, because if you start an unjust war, but you act justly within that unjust war, it's still unjust, right? So if a policeman pulls you over and just arrests you, but he does it very gently, you know, you're like, it's still wrong. You shouldn't have pulled me over. You shouldn't have arrested me because I didn't do anything wrong. You know, even if you were nice about it and didn't kill me, right? So, or beat me up. So, so now what if though, non-combatant deaths are unintentional but foreseeable, right? What if, Iran had a while back had blown up a drone. This is under the Trump presidency. Had blown up a drone or blown up, they had blown up something or else. I can't remember exactly what. And so we were about to bomb a facility. And at the last moment, President Trump called it off because he said there were going to be too many civilian deaths. Because they estimated there's going to be, I think, 150. And it was debated about whether or not that was a good decision, bad decision, whatever it is. But you saw in that, even in that moment, where this, okay, is this worth, like, can we in good conscience bomb this facility? Which is belongs to Iran, is an enemy hostile facility, but they have 150 civilians working there. Can we bomb it? Can we? Yes. Should we? You know, and so it's a question. Now there may be a different math that says, yes, this is so strategic and necessary. You know, let's say there's 6,000 people that work at this facility, and this is when the least amount of people is going to be there. You know, and so 150 versus 6,000, but it's a necessary structure that must come down. You know, it's like there's a different math that you have to do. And these are heavy consequences that should weigh. I mean, I'm glad, whatever we may, feel about President Trump's decision there, I'm glad that weighed on him. That he was just like, hey, I mean, you know, I'm not just going to willy-nilly just go wipe out 150 people. You know, that he said, no, I'm not going to do this. Or if he had said yes and gave a reason why, you know, gave justification. But I'm glad that you have that wrestling, you know. So it's big stuff.
The thing that's going through my mind is the atomic bomb.
Yeah.
I assume that they went through this process before they dropped.
They did.
Atomic.
Oh yes.
Yeah.
Yes, they did.
Yeah.
Actually, several times.
Yeah.
I think it was mainly because in the long run it would prevent more killing and whatever, and end the war much faster than if. But you know.
I read they estimated that it saved about 20 million lives.
Yeah, between the Allied soldiers and the Japanese population. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to come to that in proportionality next week. We're going to talk about Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Yeah. So because that's one of the classic examples that we're talking about. This is how does that work? Now, what's interesting in Afghanistan in 2012 to 2013. We had a policy in the military for zero civilian casualties, and that was the goal. They're like, we don't want. Now, it doesn't mean actually that's what happened, but they said our goal is to not have one civilian killed from our military operations. And so, and while you may say, well, that's unreasonable, it's saying, well, they're not prosecuting people for not doing that, but that is their goal, and that is a noble goal. And we know that not everyone has that goal, right? Russia certainly doesn't have a goal of zero civilian casualties in Ukraine right now, right? So so there is a difference between how certain military operations can work, even if the results don't always come up as we desire, because this stuff gets messy. So so the more a nation is winning a war, it's interesting because it gets messier because there's a note that Matt here that is really helpful. He says the more a nation is winning a war, the less that they should accept foreseeable non-combatant deaths. Like the more victorious and powerful and able you are, and it's more clear you're going to win, then the less necessary it is for you to carry out operations that are going to result in civilian deaths. Like that's the idea there. The more difficult the struggle, the more likely you will be willing to accept foreseeable non-combatant deaths. Hence the atomic bomb, right? Hence some certain operations that have been going on. So it really comes down to what are the stakes, right? The stakes for our combat operations, personally for the U.S., have been relatively low in the sense that no one's coming across our border since 9/11. Right. So no one's coming in and doing an invasion into our land. No one's threatening our personal homes and things like that. And so the stakes are not as high for us, which is why we get to debate and have all kinds of arguments and all the stuff like that. It's a different thing when a neighboring country just rolls into your country. Yeah. Right. And starts rolling on your and starts knocking on your front door. Right. That's the stakes go way up. And the debates tend to flatten out because it becomes very clear based on what the stakes are. So, and so we have to understand that as well. So, and even then, looking back at World War II, it's one thing for us to look now back at World War II and criticize them, right? And be like, oh, well, you shouldn't have done that. It's like, well, isn't that wonderful for you to say that as the victors of the war? You know, it's like, so you have to be careful.
Military guys say that their hands are just tied, like you say, back in the teens, when they would go fight because they had so many rules that they couldn't, and then they would end up getting hurt later, or other people would get hurt because of the rules that they had to adhere to.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's hard because, I mean, it's if the rules are difficult, you're dealing with terrorism, which is an incredibly gnarly mess to deal with. And so, how do you do that? And part of the problem with is, you know, not speaking about those rules specifically, but part of the problem of carrying out these combat missions and with honor is that you usually pay a price for it.
Yeah.
You know, and so. So intentional non-combatant deaths are murder. They are considered to be murder, right? They are unjust. and we've already kind of discussed a little bit, can non-combatants be unintentionally killed? And the answer is yes. So yes. And And then we also talked about if non-combatant deaths are unintentional, but we foresee them, we estimate, you know, this many, you know, non-combatants are going to die in this operation. Well, then we try to minimize that as best we can. Yeah, and people, and again, and that's used as, you know, we see it in movies used as a kind of a bad term or whatever. It's just like, but there, yes, we understand that they're human lives, but there's also other things at stake. It's kind of like, it's the whole idea. Even we saw it with the COVID stuff, and just kind of like, you know, people going, you know, there was for a while, it was kind of like, well, you know, one death is too many, and you're like, you stop that, like you stop that, because then don't drive a car. Don't go outside. Don't live in your home. Don't, like, because the only people die in their home, you know, it's like, just kind of like, there's always, you know, you can't say one is two. It's like, yeah, that sounds noble on social media, but it really is, we know, is unrealistic in a fallen world. And so, so it is a just nation's responsibility not only to protect their people, but also enemy non-combatants as best they can do both. As best they can do both. So it doesn't mean that you tie your hands up because they brought a civilian into the enemy base, you know, but at the same time, we also are very careful and we want to preserve life, as much as we can. So now we come to some thorny questions. And so we're going to bring these up and run through these. So the question is, who are combatants? So we certainly say clearly combatants are guys in uniform with a gun, right? and keep in mind, we're going to separate out terrorism from this for a moment, just because because we're talking about war, and terrorism is not strictly war, technically. Terrorism is terrorism. Terrorism is not war. And war on terrorism is not actually a war. So that's a phrase. Remember, war is, right, two sovereign peoples, nations, fighting each other, right? So, or one seeking independence within that sovereign nation, right? That's the definition of war here. So, but are military personnel who are on liberty, if they're, you know, off the boat, they're on vacation, there are they combatants? They're active duty military personnel.
Yes.
They're on liberty.
Yes.
So,
why are they on liberty if they're at war?
Well, you still get breaks. So you'll go serve your time and then come back, and they'll give you some time off, and then you go back, right? And so you come back. They would be considered to be combatants.
They would.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
So,
yes.
Now,
I would say they are.
David?
David.
Or are we talking Uriah?
Yeah, Uriah.
Yeah.
He wouldn't even sleep with his wife. He was like, God should be there. I should be at war. I should be on the front.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And come home and enjoy life and living of it.
Yeah.
He was still at war, though he was at home for a minute.
Yeah. Yeah, he was also home because of false pretenses.
Keep in mind, him as an individual, he was still at war.
Yeah.
Like what you just said.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, that's true. Yeah. And so, what about military personnel who have surrendered to the enemy? Are they still combatants?
I would say no.
Yes.
So, officially we would say no. They're not, because they don't pose a threat. They've surrendered. They don't have any weapons. They're under lock and key, under the power of the enemy. So
they're handled differently than a civilian. And where they're not in military personnel, and I say, okay, white flag, I'm putting laying down my arms, you're going to handle me as a former combatant, mm-hmm. which means I will be held, I will be handled, I may be tried, mm-hmm. I may be whatever.
Yeah.
I'm not a civilian.
Yeah, right. And so they can be held in prison or camps or whatever to prevent them from rejoining the combat,
right?
But you're not to go and just summarily execute them,
right?
Because they are surrendered enemy.
And there's even a difference between those who have surrendered and POWs.
Yes. Yeah. And we've heard about the POW, especially in Vietnam. But there's a difference between, and we know that this matters because in World War II, you know, when the Germans when Russia was coming across and the Allies were coming in, guess which direction the Germans were running to surrender?
To the American.
They're going to the American and UK, you know, British Allied forces, because they did not want to surrender to the Russians, right? Because the Russians, they have a policy of they get to do whatever they want to you if you surrender. Maybe they'll let you live. Maybe they won't. Maybe they'll torture you and kill you. They don't know. You know what? They'll send you to a prison camp and work you to death. You know, like, you know, and just, and so they're like, we're going to go to the Allies. So they're running to the Allies to go surrender because they know how the Allies were treating them, would treat them. So, all right, what about reservists who have not been recalled to active duty?
Seems like,
I guess that's a yes. They're like the military people on Liberty.
Are they?
I don't know.
I know. Well, see, this gets, see, this does get thorny, right? So reservists, it would actually say no, because they are not, because if they're not activated, then they're not active duty military personnel. They're just dressing in civilian clothing and going about the jobs, right? Unless they get called in. And so then, once they're activated, then they become combatants, you know? That would be true for anyone. So here's an interesting example. This was a debate that came up, and I was talking with Matt about this in Ukraine. You know, since 2015, or sorry, since 2014 that Russia annexed Crimea?
Yes.
And 2014, yeah. And Obama was just like, it's okay. All right. And so, and y'all just accept it. And so, since then, they have been training and preparing because they knew Russia was coming back. They had a bite at the apple. They knew they were coming back with the whole thing. And so they kept training and training and training. Well, and then when all this broke out, he said, okay, look, civilians, come, we're going to arm you. We're going to do things like that. And so, but this issue of discrimination came up, right? Because once a civilian takes up arms, they're now combatants. And so if you're dealing with, but again, how high are the stakes?
Very
high. They're high, right? They're top. They're being invaded by a superior force.
Yeah.
Or at least we thought, initially. But they're being invaded by a larger, a stronger force. And so, and it looks like they're going to get wiped out. So stakes are, you know, 100%. Right, like they're tough. So it's at the point where you know, there's that the speech that Churchill gave after Dunkirk, which was a loss, right? But then and you know, it's his famous, but it's the, you know, he said, like, we will fight them on the beaches, we will fight them, like, basically we will fight them to our last dying breath. You know, it was just like, basically if they come here, we're all becoming combatants, you know. And it's just kind of like, it's, so this issue comes up more. So medical personnel.
Well,
it just highlights how difficult it is to figure out what this is. So
that's what's accepted is that they're not.
Right, because medical personnel would be, were you saying? Yeah. Yeah, because we did this, and there was one flight student who was debating, saying, well, but they are treating someone in order to restore them so that they can go back into combat.
Yeah.
And so, and he was just talking about it theoretically, you know, but as of right now, and we generally regard all military, medical personnel to be non-combatants, because they're supposed to give medical aid to everyone, to whoever needs it. And so, at least that's what we do. Yeah, I mean, that's what we do. You know, we don't just leave the enemy to just bleed out and die. We'll actually care for them if we get them. But we'll also make sure that they can't get a weapon. But, all right. Now this one, military industry. So here's, did we get into the buildings and structures? So would, let's say, bomb manufacturing facility that is staffed entirely by civilians.
How could it not be?
So,
You just crazy.
I mean, like, I'll work with you. I will pick the gun up and shoot you in the face, but I'll give him the gun. I'll give him the bullets. I'll make sure he can do that.
Yeah.
Like, you know what you're doing.
Yeah.
Even if you are a civilian, you're just you're the secondhand smoker.
Yeah. You know, well, the answer, yeah, and the answer is yes. Yes, like, you know, if they're making jet fighters, they're making tanks, they're making bombs, and things like that, they are wartime, they are war industry, then it is a legitimate target, even if it's staffed by civilians.
One exception, of course.
What's that?
Schindler's folks.
What's that?
Schindler's group.
What were they doing? I'm not familiar.
Oscar Schindler, who he hired the Jewish, he saved as many Jewish people as he could by hiring them to work in the armaments factories. And of course, they sabotaged what they were making.
Oh, okay.
But they were in the Nazi military industrial complex.
Oh, there you go.
But
yeah.
They were not.
Yeah.
They were, of course.
Yeah, in that complex, that it could have been bombed, you know, by the Allies. Unless they knew what they were up to, then they would certainly leave them alone. But
well, the oil refineries in World War II were military industry. The Allies bombed the oil refineries, you know, all across Germany if they could. So,
yeah. Yeah.
They
and
fuel for the war effort.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And we did this. And so, and there were, I mean, there were a lot of these issues that came up. So
it gets messy because look at the carpet bombing of Dresden, and it was meant for the military industrial complex, but many, many got collateral.
Right. Yeah. We did a lot of firebombing. Yeah. And so, and that was standard procedure for the Western countries, for pretty much all the countries, but. So we see, we talk about the idea of human shields. We're going to have to wrap up here, but human shields, this is not something that we do, that we engage in, is unjust. Here's a difference, and that says the difference between the good guys and the bad guys is whether they use human shields or they make themselves human shields. And so that you got a soldier in front of civilians in that case. And that is our approach, right? And so, all right. So this is the last bit here. So, final word on discrimination: discriminate as much as you can afford to, with concern for your nation's combatants and non-combatants, as well as enemy non-combatants. It depends on the stakes of the war itself, and certain lines should never be crossed. The intentional targeting of civilians should not be something we do. And at the end of the day, we need to remember to love our neighbors as ourselves. All right. Thank you all.